Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us this evening. It's March 5th, 2023, and we're here every Sunday evening on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. Eastern Time.
Yes.
And that's 4 p.m. Pacific. Before we get started, we always like to just throw a little thanks out there to Ray Powers. Yes. For giving us the opportunity to do this program each and every week.
Yeah, and very grateful for him allowing us to be on the station.
Absolutely. And, you know, he keeps it going. He keeps the station going. And he also, if we're not here, he makes sure that there's a program in this spot.
Right.
Just for us. And we're really grateful for that. And also, Prophecies of Hope is an independent ministry. And Ed, could you tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope and what we do?
Right. We were established in, I think, about 2012.
That's right.
And we were in Stanton, Virginia. We're just a little ministry fellowship here. We have several online happenings. We have a Wednesday night Bible study, which if you're interested in doing, we have people Zoom in on. Mm-hmm. And we have a church service on Sabbath or the Saturday, which consists of a Bible study at 9:30, and then the service, worship service at 11 o'clock.
Yeah, so the Wednesday night study is at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, and you can, if you want to Zoom that, you can contact me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can contact me, ed@prophecyhope.com.
We also have a general email. If you can't remember our names, you can reach us at office@prophecyhope.com. The other thing is, Ed, you mentioned that we meet on Saturday mornings.
Yes.
That's the biblical Sabbath.
Yes, it is.
And so this is the day that Jesus went to the synagogue, and this was the day that all the apostles kept.
Yeah.
And so we come together on that day that God prescribed from the very beginning of time when he rested on the seventh day from his work of creating the
work
world.
Of creation, yeah.
Yeah. So that example was set for us there in Exodus chapter 20, we've talked about that in the past, where God gave Moses not only verbally the commandments, but he carved them in stone.
Right.
And so we try to follow the pattern that Jesus followed, and that's why we meet on Saturday mornings. Now, we Zoom the Sabbath School,
yes,
which is a Bible study. Right now in March, we are in John chapter 12.
Yeah, we're going to be 12:13.
Okay, so... Yeah. So there you go. So if you tune in there, if you stream also, you can stream that. I forgot to mention that.
Yes.
At prophecyhope.com. There are hundreds of sermons on there. If there's a particular topic, you know, it's impossible to cover every topic.
Right.
There's so much in the Bible. But if you have something in mind, like if you wanted to know something about diet, believe it or not, that's on our website because there is a biblical diet prescribed. If you want to know something about the second coming of Jesus or the Sabbath or things like that, or if you type in the word rapture, even though that word's not in the Bible, you can find sermons on the website.
Yeah, information about what the Bible says about these things.
So you can use the search bar for that. So that's just a little bit about Prophecies of Hope. If you're ever in the area, we'd love for you to visit. We're actually at 1743 West Beverly Street in Stanton, Virginia. Now, is there anything else we need to talk about, Ed?
I don't think so.
All right. So we always begin each program. If you're a regular listener, you know this. We begin with a word of prayer, and we're going to dig right into God's word. So, Ed, would you pray for us?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this opportunity to open your word, the Bible, and to see what it has to say. It gives us guidance in our lives. It gives us hope in our lives. And Father, we just humbly ask that as we study the words on the page today, that you will give us wisdom and knowledge as we look at these things and guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, over the last couple of weeks, we kind of looked at the cost of discipleship.
Right.
And then we looked at some of the benefits of discipleship.
Right.
But as we were talking today before we started this broadcast, we were talking about continuing that theme.
Right.
And a good place, where do you think is a good place for us to do that?
Well, I think if we go in the book of Acts, it talks about the early church.
Mm-hmm.
Christ has returned to heaven, and now the accounts in the Bible turn to those believers and what they did. And one of those believers was the Apostle Paul, known as Saul before he was converted.
Yeah, so this man Paul, we're going to take a closer look at him today, aren't we? And it's Paul became one of the most foremost Bible writers of the New Testament. And so many of the books that you read in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, all of those books were written by the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
But if you've studied your Bibles, you're probably very familiar with this. But some of you who are listening, or maybe you're just learning, this is a very interesting account of who Paul was and what took place in his life. So can you give us a little backstory here in the book of Acts?
All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 7. And Acts chapter 7 talks about a man named Stephen, who was a leader in the early church. He was, I guess you could consider him an elder in the church.
Yeah, I would say.
And he was a man of great power. Miracles were performed through him in the name of Jesus. And he was always considerate of other people, always trying to take care of the poor and the needs of those that were in the Christian church at that time. But as you can imagine, there was a cost involved for him.
As we've talked about. That's right.
And he is brought before the Jewish council, and he was being accused of blasphemy. And so in chapter 7, he's given a testimony, which is quite literally the history of the Jewish nation.
Right.
And as he gives this testimony, he's influenced by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 7:55, actually I'm going to start in 7:54, and it says, "Hearing these things, they were cut to the heart," talking about the Jewish leaders, "and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But being full of the Holy Spirit, looking up intently into heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God."
Can I pause you just for a second? Because I think it's, so we can see something miraculous is happening here. But look at I want the people who maybe never have read this account to see what he said, that because he needed God's help at this point.
Yes.
He needed God's help. He's talking to these Jewish religious leaders, and he's really putting them in their place because they have rejected, they're rejecting Jesus Christ.
He's simply speaking the truth.
That's right. He's speaking these things that they have known.
Yes.
For thousands of years, these people were looking for the Messiah, and he's preaching Jesus to them.
Yes.
And then, if you don't mind, can we just back up to verse 51?
Sure.
Because these are, listen to what he says here. He says, he's talking to the Jewish leaders. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One." And who is that, the coming of the Just One?
It's Christ.
That's Jesus. "Of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So this is what led up to what's happening now. So he said these things. Now he's fair game for them.
Yeah.
They want to attack him.
Yeah, and as you can see in verse 54, these things really bother them. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 55, "And being full of the Holy Spirit," this is talking about Stephen, "looking up intently into heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' And crying out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord," these being the Jewish leaders, "and throwing him outside the city, they stoned him." "And the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul." "And they stoned Stephen, who was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And kneeling down, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not lay this sin to the charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Or in other words, he died.
He died, yeah. So real quick, in this account, it says here, as I'm looking, when I consider this, I know I've said this before, at least to you, Ed, in verse 57, it says, talking about these men, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him. You know, that reminds me, when I was a little kid, if somebody was saying something to me and I didn't want to hear him, I would stop my ears and I would make a loud noise so that I couldn't hear what they were saying.
Yes.
And that's what's taking place here.
Yeah.
I mean, this is so childish.
Yeah.
And that's what they're doing.
It bothered them so much they couldn't listen to it.
That's right. They didn't want to hear it whatsoever. Yeah. And so then as we read, it uses this name Saul.
Yes.
Now, we're going to look more at Saul as we go through this. And just so that you know, Saul became, his name was changed to Paul.
Right.
And we see that happen in the Bible, like with Abram was changed to Abraham.
Right.
And Sarai was changed to Sarah.
And Jacob was changed to Israel.
Israel, that's right. So when God chooses people, sometimes their name changes according to their character. And so that's why when you see this name here in the New Testament, this Saul is not the same as the Saul that you read about in Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, just so you know, for those of you who are listening. So, and where do you want to go from here, Ed?
Well, let's go to Acts chapter 9.
Okay.
And this is a beautiful story. It's talking about the conversion of Saul. And just a little background on Saul. He was a Pharisee, right?
Yes, he was.
And he was taught under the tutelage of
Gamaliel.
Okay.
He was actually an attorney, or I guess we would call him today a university teacher or attorney.
Right. And Paul considered himself very much an expert in the Jewish law and the Jewish religion.
Yes, he did. He talks about that as time goes on, as we go through the scripture.
Yeah.
Also, we notice in chapter 8, if you take the time to read through chapter 8, you see some of the things that Saul did before he became Paul. You mind if I just read a couple of verses here?
Go ahead.
Look at chapter 8, verse 1. This gives us kind of an idea of the character of this man before he knew who Jesus was. It says here, now Saul was consenting to his death. This was talking about Stephen's death.
Right.
At the time of the great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, these were believers in Jesus,
right,
is who that's talking about.
Right.
He would go into their homes and just take them captive.
Right.
And just carry them away. And so we also find that this, I'm not sure if we're going to read about this in the next reading, but he actually was there when Stephen was stoned to death, holding the garments of the men as they stoned him to death.
Yeah.
So what does that tell us about this man? His character wasn't that great at that particular time.
But if you look at Saul's motivation, he believed in what he was doing.
He did. He thought he was doing the right thing.
He thought he was actually serving God because he thought these so-called Christians were going against the God that he believed in.
Right.
He didn't understand God's plan of salvation through his son at that time.
No, he didn't. So while we look at this, I think this is a good lesson for us. A lot of times we might think that the motivation of somebody is negative.
Right.
But a lot of people who believe differently than we do really believe they're doing the right thing.
Right.
And so just because you're being persecuted, some people might persecute you in the name of God.
Yeah.
And think they're doing a good thing.
Right.
So where are we going from here?
Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and start in verse 1.
All right.
And let me just read a little bit here. Just give you more understanding of who Saul is and what his life was like before he was converted, starting in verse 1.
Modern King James?
This is the modern King James. Okay. And Saul, still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was looking for followers of Christ, any of the way. And of course, we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right.
So he was really just concentrating on trying to persecute the Christians.
Yes.
That's then something happens.
Okay.
Can you start reading in verse 3?
Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 3. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. That's interesting, isn't it? It says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him. Now, this voice that he's hearing in my Bible, this is in red letters.
Oh, wow.
So this must be Jesus speaking.
Yeah.
It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembled and astonished. So trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So,
wow.
This got his attention, evidently.
Think about this. You're Saul, and you are so fervent about doing what you think God wants you to do. Mm. And then all of a sudden this happens. The very person you're persecuting in terms of Jesus Christ and his followers is now speaking to you.
Yeah, you think you're doing the right thing, and then you're asked, why are you doing this to me?
Yeah,
that had to have his attention.
Oh.
So are we picking up here in verse 7?
Yes.
Do you want me to read or do you want to read?
Yeah, go ahead and read.
I'll just read through verse 9.
All right.
It says, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank.
So apparently this interaction with Christ, this bright light from heaven, had caused him to lose his sight.
Yeah,
he couldn't see.
Very bright, very glorious, and it blinded him, at least for the next 3 days, it says, right?
Right.
In verse 9.
And it bothered him so much he couldn't eat or drink.
Yeah.
That must have been pretty much a life-changing event for him.
It might have, in some way, it may have been traumatizing to him, you know, because first of all, the event itself, the glory, that the flash of light or whatever it was that he saw, and it was so bright that it blinded him, and then dealing with the blindness and then thinking about persecuting you. What do you mean persecuting you?
Yeah.
So I wonder what was really going through his mind, you know.
Have I been doing wrong?
Yeah. I think we all come to that point in our lives, don't we?
Yeah.
As we convert and become believers, we realize the things that we're doing and say, that wasn't right. Yeah. I didn't do that right. I thought I was living a good life.
Right. Oh.
So where are we going?
Let's continue in verse 10.
Okay.
Again, this is the modern King James. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold me, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire the house of Judah for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he must receive his sight. Can you imagine Ananias?
Wow.
You know, the Lord's saying to him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight.
Right.
By the way, there's a street right next to us called Straight.
There is. It's like a block from here.
Yeah. And he says, there's this one called Saul of Tarsus. You ever heard of him before? Yeah. I'm sure he knows who he is.
Oh, yeah.
Can you imagine? That would put fear in my heart if I was Ananias.
Yeah.
And verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many of this man how many evil things he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this one is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before nations and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went and entered in the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Wow, calling him Brother Saul.
Yeah, that's tremendous.
The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the way in which you came, has sent me to you that you might see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly scales, as it were, fell from his eyes, and he instantly saw again, and rising up, he was baptized.
You know, Ed, when I see this, it's amazing to me. This Ananias had to know the voice of Jesus.
Yes.
He had to know, because he's going to go to this man that's been beating up Christians and
right.
dragging them out of their homes.
Right.
And now he's got to go confront him.
Right.
So it shows the importance of knowing what God or his son are going to ask us to do, and knowing that it's from them and not from someone else.
To me, it's amazing. He says, Brother Saul.
Yeah, he calls him brother.
Yeah.
That quick.
Yeah. Knowing what he's been doing.
Right.
How he's put people in jail, persecuted people, caused people to lose their lives.
Absolutely. Yeah, he calls him brother. And you know, this is another good point, because so many times, you know, growing up like I did, there were people who would begin to study the Bible a little bit, and they would learn things about God and Jesus, and learn that God has requirements mm-hmm. to follow Christ. There are certain things in our lives we have to lay down. And unfortunately, a lot of times when we're in part of a church or a ministry, we feel like, well, you have to qualify to be baptized. Mm-hmm. You have to demonstrate that you're worthy of such. But here, Paul had just been doing these other things, and just that quick, he was baptized.
Because he had such a change of heart that he desired now, instead of to persecute Christ and his followers, is to follow Christ.
And lead people
yes.
to Christ.
Yes.
So it shows that it's the heart condition.
Yes.
And he hadn't yet demonstrated these things, but the heart was right. And, you know, it's amazing that he received that call from Jesus. You know, if Jesus calls us to do something, we have to be willing to do just what
yes.
Paul did.
Yes. You know, I want to ask you a question about verse 17.
Oh, okay. Let's look.
And it talks about Ananias going into the house, putting his hands on him, just as Christ told him to do. Mm-hmm. It says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the way in which you came, has sent me to you that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is that talking about?
You know, my understanding of this, first of all, I think it's interesting that he laid hands on him.
Yes.
And so this is very personal. In the Bible, it talks about the laying on of hands to people. And when it talks about here about receiving your sight, I believe that's literal, because
yes.
it tells us that. And it says, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, the studies that we have done, Ed, for years now, have shown that we can actually have, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, Christ in you. And Christ is the comforter.
Yes.
He is the Spirit that comes to us. It's his Spirit.
Right.
So he can be filled with the very one that he was persecuting people
yes.
over.
Yeah, and he desired to have that happen. Let me share a text with
okay.
you from
yes,
the book
please.
Of Philippians.
Okay, good.
And somebody was preaching a sermon a couple of weeks ago, and I drew my attention to this verse. And who wrote the book of Philippians?
This man, Paul, this Saul that was converted to Paul
yeah.
wrote that.
So I want to go to verse 17.
Of what chapter?
Of Philippians chapter 1.
Chapter 1, okay.
And if, Mark, do you mind reading verses 17 through 21?
I'll read that. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 17. I'm reading the New King James. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer, that and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There he talks about it, doesn't
he? Yes.
So this is what we're talking about back in Acts.
Yes.
And read through 23.
21.
21. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
So here Paul understands that it's the Spirit of Christ working in him.
He understands the gospel, is what we could say.
Yes.
Isn't it? He gets it.
Yeah.
And so this was amazing back in Acts when we compare that to what we just read. Paul understood what took place at that moment in his life.
Not only did he desire it, he recognized his need for that and wanted that.
Yes, that's right. He did. He wanted that very thing to occur in his
life. So what happened next in Acts 9:19?
Let's see. It says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So that's Acts chapter 9, verse 19. That's what you asked.
Keep reading there.
Okay. So beginning in verse 20, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he didn't waste any time, did he?
What a turnaround.
That's right. Persecuting people for teaching that.
And now, meeting Christ himself on the road to Damascus, being converted by Jesus Christ himself, and now he's preaching in the synagogue.
It's amazing.
That Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
It's really amazing that this takes place. And go ahead. You were going to say
something. I want to share some information about that.
Okay, please.
In Galatians chapter 1.
All right.
Starting with verse 11. Mm-hmm. Again, Saul, who was converted into Paul, wrote the book of Galatians.
Yes, he did.
And we're going to start with verse 11. And brothers, I make known to you the gospel which was preached by me, that is not according to man. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it except by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Mm. Whatever Paul preaches in his writings, and whatever he preached verbally to the people listening to him, came by a revelation from Jesus Christ.
I notice he gives credit to Jesus instead of to himself.
Yes.
And this is what we should do. Anybody who is a minister of Jesus Christ needs to point to Christ and not take it on their own.
Right.
Otherwise, you're following men.
Yeah, let me keep reading here in Galatians 1, continuing with verse 13. For you heard my manner of life when I was in Judaism, that I persecuted the church of God with surpassing zeal and ravaged it. And I progressed in Judaism beyond many contemporaries in my race, being much more a zealot of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and having called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the nations, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then he goes on and tells, it wasn't until 3 years later that I went up to Jerusalem to see the apostles. He's just trying to explain to people that my gospel, Paul talks about the gospel as being his gospel.
Right, right.
He learned from Jesus Christ.
That was his experience.
And no man.
Right, that's his testimony.
Yes.
And that's what he means when he says my gospel.
Right.
That's what happened to him. This is his life story. He's giving that to you and how he was changed because of what Christ did in him.
Yes.
Not because of anything else. And it wasn't his own doing. He had to receive him. He had to pay attention to what he said.
Yes.
And that's the thing. If we're not paying attention to what Jesus says, how can we receive him?
He had to be willing to learn as well and recognize what he knew was the truth.
Absolutely.
It turns out it wasn't the truth.
Yeah, that's exactly right. He knew he had the truth, didn't he?
Yes.
And he was doing what the leaders were telling him to do. He was following their guidelines and their guidance. And so, you know, it reminds me when you were talking back here about when we were talking about Jesus and listening to what he says, I lost my thought. There was something, it was in, where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
He gave Paul a commandment. He told him where he needed to go and what he needed to do.
Right.
And if Paul didn't follow that, we may not be reading these accounts now. It might be somebody else.
Right.
So when Christ chooses you, pay attention.
Yes.
He's not going to force you. I'm sure at time periods in the history of humanity, there have been people that Christ wanted on his side that didn't accept it.
Yes.
That didn't accept it.
Yes.
And so God and his son will find someone who wants to do that.
Right.
And they have to be willing like Paul was.
Right.
He was willing to do it. What a change.
Let's go back to Acts 9.
Okay.
Okay. We just read in verses 19 and 20 that Paul, after he was healed, his vision was healed, and he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He took food, spent a few days with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Let's say you're that one of those people in that synagogue.
Right.
You knew who Saul
Absolutely.
Was.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you hear him saying that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yeah. One of two things are going to happen. Either you're going to think he's lost his mind.
Yeah.
And you're going to want him out of there.
Yeah.
Or you're going to say, wait a minute, this is a pretty credible guy. He knows his stuff. He was taught by Gamaliel.
Yeah.
There's usually no in between.
Yeah.
There's not a warmness. You're either hot or cold. And we talked about that the other week.
Yes.
Either being hot or cold.
Right. Let's continue on in verse 21 of Acts chapter 9.
Okay.
But all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and came here for that reason, that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived at Damascus, proving that this one is the Christ is the Messiah.
Right. Proving it.
Yes.
How did that make them feel? You know, here they are. They've believed something all their life. They knew that this Messiah was coming, but they had rejected him.
Yes.
And now one of their foremost followers of Judaism is now saying, we had it wrong. We missed this. This is the Messiah.
Yeah, one of the most zealous people for the cause was Saul.
Right. He absolutely. You know, what a tremendous. And this is why I think God used him so much. You know, we just looked at Galatians. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians.
1st and 2nd Timothy.
Yeah, these are just tremendous books where we learn so much about when Christ comes back.
But let's look at the cost
of
following Jesus that Paul is going to start experiencing.
That's right, because there is a cost, isn't there?
We just saw the benefits being filled with the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
Verse 23 of Acts 9. Can you read 23 through 25 for me, please?
Sure. It says, this is Acts chapter 9. It says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket.
The very people he was working for, the very people nation and religion that he was representing by what he was doing, persecuting the Christians, the followers of the way, now want to take his life.
Yeah, because he's professing Jesus Christ.
Yes.
As Lord.
Yes.
And, you know, this goes back again to the counting the cost, because if we profess Jesus as Lord, not so much in the country of the United States where we are,
right,
but in other parts of the world, it may cost you your life.
Yes.
And it has cost millions of people their lives. But, you know, there's the hope that we have that when we do that, we will be resurrected. We will see the Lord coming
Amen.
In the clouds.
Amen.
And Paul talks about that, too, later on in right. one of the books of Thessalonians.
You know, it kind of reminds me of a saying that Jesus had. He talks about laying up your treasure in heaven and not on this earth where rust and moth corrupts.
Yeah.
What's of value to you?
Yeah. What do you love most? That's what you're asking.
Yes. Is it the things on earth, the let's just be plain about it, the sin in your life? Is that what you love? Do you love that more than the Son of God?
Yeah.
Who gave his life for you?
I think in this world that we live in, people want instant gratification.
Yeah.
Well, this feels good today, so I'm going to do this today. We don't think about, well, what are the consequences of what I'm
right.
choosing to do? And it causes so much heartache.
There are eternal consequences.
Absolutely. And that's what this is all about.
Yes.
Paul had a choice to make. He had a choice to make. And he chose Jesus Christ. And he died faithful in that regard.
Yeah.
As time goes on.
So far in this account of Paul's life, Saul changing to Paul, he's been converted and he's starting preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, so much so that the Jewish leaders want to kill him. So as a Christian during that period of time, and you know who Saul is and what he's doing to the church, maybe mm-hmm. to your friends he's
right.
done this, maybe to your relatives he's done this.
That's right. Yeah, he may have done that to some.
What would it take to be convinced that he's changed?
Well, you'd have to see. There's proof in the pudding. Have you heard
okay.
of that?
Yeah.
The proof is in the pudding. So his lifestyle, his example, what's coming out of his mouth? What's he doing? When he walks along the road, is he treating people differently than he was before?
Right.
It's the fruits.
Right, the fruit of his spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of Christ in him, producing a change in his life.
You know, he had a good grasp on that. Can we look at that in Galatians chapter 5?
Sure.
That's because Paul wrote this, and it's amazing because it sounds like he's explaining his character.
Yes.
What he was and what he became.
His experience. This is his personal testimony.
That's true. You know, Ed, until you just said that, I'd never really considered until we set it up like we did here.
Yes.
But that's what he's showing.
Yes.
He's actually preaching his testimony and encouraging others to follow
yes.
this example. And so in Galatians chapter 5, this is so interesting because if I start in verse 13, I think that's where I want to start.
Okay.
I'm just kind of scanning here. Give me just a moment. You know what? I think in verse 19.
All right.
Verse 19. So this is Paul. No, 16 is good. I'm sorry. Jumping all over the place.
You can read the whole thing if you want.
My eyes. Yeah, you know, it's great when you read the whole thing.
Yeah.
Beginning in verse 16,
okay.
This is Paul. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
He's experienced walking in the Spirit of Jesus Christ in his life.
He has.
And he wants you to experience the same thing.
Amen. So he says in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Could you explain that? Ed, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that the law was no longer, we're not accountable for what
right.
we do.
You have to understand what the fruit of the Spirit is.
Well, why don't we read that, and then we'll come back to
this. Let's come back
to that. We'll come back to this verse 18. So I'll read it again. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
So are those things against the law of God?
Yes.
And Paul is saying if you do those things, you won't be entering the kingdom of God.
That's what he says. So the law must still be in place.
Yes, yeah.
So when he says here in verse 19, or verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, the reason is because of what the fruit of the Spirit is.
Yeah, read that.
Okay. Yeah. So it says in beginning, picking up again in verse 22, we just read all of these things that were against the law of God. He says, but in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
So if you're walking in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit of Christ to produce these fruits in your life, there's no law against doing those things. So when Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why? Because you're not breaking any law.
Right. You don't come under the penalty because there's no penalty to be taken.
Yeah. But if you walk in the flesh, those things are against the law of God.
Mm-hmm. So it's very clear to me.
Yeah. And then you become under the law, under the penalty of breaking God's law.
And that's what he says. In fact, you know, this is beautiful because after he enumerates these, he gives us the contrast. This is what the body wants to do.
Right.
This is what we naturally want to do.
Right.
But if we have Christ in us, it can change our character to want to do these other things.
You know, a lot of people in the past have asked us, what difference does it make?
They ask that a lot.
This is the difference.
Right.
Knowing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and having him dwell in your heart and mind.
Sure. Look at who Paul was, believing he was doing the right thing. But then when he met Jesus, and he believes again he's doing the right thing, but look at his lifestyle.
Yes.
We don't have to know Jesus to look and say, well, wait, what he was doing wasn't right.
Yeah.
That was not good.
Yeah.
But now what's he doing? He's not persecuting people. He's not dragging people out of their homes. He's simply preaching to love people, to treat them right, to look to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, what a contrast.
Yeah, let's go back to Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 26 through 31.
Okay.
I asked the question, well, what do people think of Paul now? So this will kind of answer that.
All right.
And arriving in Jerusalem, Saul attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him.
Of course.
And did not believe that he was a disciple.
Yep. They needed
some
proof.
Do you blame
them? No, I don't.
Wow.
They had to be scared.
I mean, their life was potentially on the line.
Absolutely.
Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and told him how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had spoken boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he was with them, coming in and going out in Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and argued with the Hellenists, but they seized him in order to kill him, talking about Paul.
Right.
But knowing, the brothers brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then indeed the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And having been built up, and having gone on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were increased.
Wow. That's pretty amazing.
Not only was this a huge change in Paul's life, but it was a huge change in the life of the church.
Yeah, absolutely. Huge.
Yes.
I mean, we are benefiting today from this experience that Paul had here.
Yes.
And it's encouraging to read these things. And to see how a, literally, Ed, it's a transformation of personality.
So let me ask you a question. You know, this is back in biblical times, right?
Well,
can that happen today?
Yes, yes. You know, Ed, we say this here often. We're still in Bible times.
Yes,
you know,
we are.
We often say, you know, well, back in Bible times, I'm guilty of saying that, in Bible times, but I've tried to break myself of that habit. And why is that, Ed?
Because God and His Son are still working in the hearts and minds of men and women today.
Amen. And not only that, but everything that is in this book that we call the Bible has not been completed. There is still, in the last few pages of this book, we're living in those last few pages, we're waiting for those things to be fulfilled. So we're still in Bible times.
We're waiting for the fulfillment of the salvation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Yes, when He returns.
Yes.
And after that, there's going to be that period of 1,000 years. Once everything is settled, sin and death will be destroyed.
No. Yeah, it will be no more.
It will be no more. Satan will be no more.
Yes.
And it's just going to be exactly what God had created these things to be. This is what Paul is telling people. This is the message he's preaching.
Do I have to wait until then to experience peace in my life and know the fruits of the Spirit?
No, you don't. I will tell you from my own experience, I grew up in a Christian home. Mm-hmm. And I grew up with a great upbringing. My parents instilled good values in me. And even though I had those values, I didn't always live them. But choosing to follow Christ and choosing to lay down things in my life that were questionable, even then, I there were things I would do and I'd say, you know, I know this isn't quite right. I feel free now.
Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of people think, well, that's bondage. Now you can't do that. I don't want to do that.
Yes.
And I know it's hard to imagine. Yeah. If someone hasn't experienced it, you can't imagine the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus. You just can't imagine it.
You know, I think oftentimes as people turn away from Christ and live a life in the world, mm-hmm. in sin, that they fail to find the happiness and peace they desire in sin, so they go deeper into sin and attempts to find more and more. And in reality, you never have this feeling of completeness, of fullness, of satisfaction, unless you know Jesus Christ.
Right. It's, you know why? Because you don't have Christ in you.
Yes.
Christ will fill you. We can be filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And if there's nothing, if there's a void there, if you don't have Christ in you and there's a void, the devil's going to fill that void. It's just like a low-lying spot on a road. If there's running water, it's going to find that low-lying spot.
Yeah.
And so if you're filled with Christ, there's no low-lying spot. There's nothing, there's nowhere for it to go. It can't come into you because Christ is in you. Does that make sense?
Yeah. You know, I was talking with someone earlier this morning, and this person was sharing her experience of change. Mm. And they were telling me, you know, when I was in my 20s, I was living with my boyfriend and, you know, doing all these sinful things. You know, I remember going to a church, and I had this kind of pull. That church kind of pulled on me.
Mm.
And this person says, well, I was saying to God at that time, but I want to live my life. I want to do all these fun things before I come to you. And and now this person knows that those fun things weren't actually so fun.
Yeah.
And she's found peace and fulfillment in knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord for that, you know. And I know, look, to the listener who is hearing this, you might think that's not the real world.
Yeah.
That is the real world.
That's the world that God created it to be.
That's right. He created this world to be a place of just beauty and rest and just peacefulness and fruitful labor.
Yes.
It wasn't originally created to be what we see today.
Yeah.
And, you know, I would like to make an appeal to those who are tuning in. If you haven't taken a look at the Bible and what God's Word says and the promises that it gives, try it. just take time just to open it and read it and ask, pray and ask. Ed, there was a prayer that you prayed one time when you were at a pivotal moment in your life and you knew you had the truth, but someone had come to you and you said, what was your prayer? What was your prayer?
My prayer was actually consisted of three parts. One is I claimed a few promises in the Word of God. One was asking in James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, lack knowledge, ask God for it and He will give it to you. So I claimed that promise. I asked for wisdom and knowledge and understanding the Bible. The second thing I claimed, the second promise, was a promise that Jesus Himself made in John 16. He says, I will send the Spirit of truth to guide you in all truth. Mm. And the third thing I prayed was, don't let me be deceived.
That's a big one.
But I had to make a choice. When I started reading the Word of God, I discovered it's saying things differently than what my church teaches. Mm. And I knew my church had the truth.
Yeah, I felt the same way about my church that I grew up in.
So I had to make a choice. Do I believe that God was answering my prayers, was showing me what the Bible was actually saying? Mm. And then if so, do I follow the Bible? Or do I follow my church?
So what I hear you saying is the only way that you can know that you're not deceived is by opening the Word of God and believing what's on the pages, reading it and trying to comprehend what it's saying for what it says rather than reading something into it that's not in the text.
Let me share an experience I just had last week. I needed to get some new tires on my car, so I went to the tire shop and while I was waiting, there was a mall nearby.
Okay.
And so I just went for a walk and was just going through stores, and I came across this bookstore.
Okay.
It was a fairly large bookstore, and it had different sections for different types of books, and they had a title over each section to tell you what type of book was there.
Sure.
So I came across this one section. It was labeled Christian Fiction.
Oh, wow.
And I thought, wait a minute. Fiction is something that's not true, that's been made up, that was something you can't believe in. It was more for entertainment. How can there be such a thing as Christian fiction? And then I got thinking about, you know, Mark, in the area we live, there's many, many different churches.
Yes, many.
And they often teach different things.
Mm-hmm.
Are any of these churches teaching Christian fiction?
I would hope not. I would hope not.
So how do I know if what is true and what is fiction unless I read the Bible for myself?
For yourself. That's so important. We have to read it and study it for ourselves. We have to see what it says to us. And, you know, look, this might be offensive to some because there are probably a lot of people listening that say, well, I read Christian fiction all the time.
Yeah.
And they might say, you're missing the point. There's nothing dirty in it. It's clean. It's good entertainment. Well, look, go ahead, Ed.
But is it really teaching what the Bible teaches?
Is it teaching us about Christ?
Yeah.
Is it truth? You know, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're told in the Bible there's no guile in His mouth.
Yes.
So would Jesus teach us something that is false? And even in the parables that Jesus used, these are things that are very real. Many of the parables that are said, they're illustrations to show, and they are things that actually can happen.
Just using, for example, the parable of the sower.
Yes.
They were farmers. They sowed seeds.
Right.
They knew the parable that when it cast on stony ground, it's not going to grow.
They
not grow very long.
Yes.
And so on and so forth. So he used stories or parables that people could understand because they could relate to them.
Yeah, and I want the listener to know, we're not saying throw away your Christian fiction books.
No,
you know, pray about it
and
see where God leads you, and just say, you know, is this something I should read? Should I spend time here or in God's Word?
Well, maybe you should compare what that book says
to
what the Bible says.
Amen. You see, so you know, for me, I'll just tell you. There's only a few books that I've read in my life other than the Bible. One of them I was made to read in high school.
Yeah.
To get the grade, my teacher made me read it. And I did it. I hated reading it, but it wasn't too bad.
Yeah.
And The other ones that I have read, you know, they were enjoyable and they pointed me to God's Word. Mm-hmm. They were written by a Christian author, mm-hmm. and I enjoyed them. But I have spent more time in God's Word.
Yeah.
And when people say, well, where did you get your Bible education? And I got it from reading the Bible.
Yes.
You know, I got it from interacting with people, yeah. and talking with them and learning what they've learned and then comparing what they said, what you say, Ed. We compare what each other says to what the Bible says. And if it doesn't line up, we correct one another.
You know, people don't understand that it doesn't matter your level of education or understanding. God is able to help you understand what is written in His Word.
Amen. Amen. And this we have to depend on this, just like the encounter that Paul had that yes. we saw right at the beginning. Jesus came to him. Well, I will tell you, it might not be as dramatic. It may not be the same way. And I'm not saying that it can't happen.
Right.
But it may be a completely different way. But if you hear Christ calling, pay attention and make sure it lines up with the Bible.
Yeah.
That's the key. Make sure it lines up with what the Bible is telling you. And follow that call.
You know, Mark, you and I both started on our relationship with God and His Son in different ways.
We did.
But in spite of the misinformation that we learned along the way, God has brought us to this point of depending upon His Word.
Amen. It's a blessing. It really is. And that's what we're saying. God will lead you to where you need to be by His Spirit, by Christ in you.
Right. So. And that journey was important for each one of us.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what made us who we are. That's what made Paul who he was.
Yes.
So we're out of time, Ed.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable how fast this hour goes. So, friends, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sign off. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for these Bible accounts and these faithful men and women of old that we can read about in your word. Father, please help us to be able to apply these lessons into our lives. Help us to receive Christ. Help us, Father, to have Christ in each one of us, as it's your desire, and may it be ours as well. Please be with us, Father, until we come together again. We're grateful for this time we've had together. And, Father, we praise and thank you. Thank you for all that you do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ed, it was great to do this again.
Yeah, let's do that.
We'll do this again next Sunday, 7 p.m. here on New Visions Radio. And, friends, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.